All right, so it's kind of a funny story. I was standing outside, it was probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was outside of the auto body shop on Washington Street, you know, Victor Auto Body. So I'm standing outside waiting at the front door, and I'd been there a while, I had. And I see out of the corner of my eye, I see someone get out of their car, and they walk over to me, and they kind of looked at me. They looked at like the front door. They looked back at me, and they said, did you knock on the door? You see, there were signs all over the front door and saying things like, do not go in the lobby. And another sign said, knock and someone will get with you. And another one even said, you know, here's a phone number for the auto body shop. So, and actually it was kind of hot out. I mean, I'm outside, I got my mask on, and the sun's kind of beating down on me, and I burn pretty easy. So I'm pretty hot. But did you knock on the door? Now, probably why I don't have many friends, I'm still dealing with the spirit of sarcasm in my life. How many of you have been dealing with that spirit in your own life? Yeah, well, I've learned that it has to be a spirit because it's got to be cast out of you. I mean, it's not like a simple thing, but I definitely could use some prayer in that. So I looked at the person and said, yes, I've knocked. Now, I should have stopped right there, right? That's all I needed to say. Yes, I've knocked. So then I looked at the person and said, because I definitely don't want to stand here and look at that great-looking guy in the mirror because, you know, the sun was kind of shining bright, and so the door and everything in a mirror, and so I'm kind of rambling on a little bit, and I kind of, you know how you say things, you know, you immediately, you know, something inside you is like, that, why'd you do that? Why'd you go there? I'm feeling that inside me. Because they're awkward now. They're all like, yeah, you're right. That was kind of a dumb question. And so they just kind of turned around and left. And they walked back to their car. And so I did. I was like, oh, that was not good. And then I hear them in their car. They're calling the auto body shop. And so they talk with someone. They get off the phone. And then literally like 2 minutes later, someone literally gets up, walks to the front door, walks past me, walks over to the car, and starts helping them out. So yes, I'm a little annoyed because that was the exact same guy when I knocked on the door and kind of waved at. He saw me. That was the guy. And I know, and that was 15 to 20 minutes ago. I was there for actually a long time. I was shocked. And he helped them and went right back inside. So pray for your pastor. I still have a lot of room left to grow. But have you ever asked someone a question that you knew the answer to? You ever done that before? I mean, I know I have, and I usually do it to kind of see if they're paying attention to me. I want to, you know, and I actually intentionally do it because I either want them to do something or I want them to stop doing something. So, and because look, those questions are never asked unless there's a reason behind it. I mean, sometimes we use them to kind of start conversations. Have you ever done that before? You know, it kind of breaks an awkward moment, you know, and kind of gives you an easy way to begin talking to someone. You know, like this morning, we'd be like, boy, man, it's kind of cold outside, right? I mean, you're both there shivering, so kind of an obvious question, you know, or, you know, I wonder when they're going to come up with a vaccine. I mean, you heard what happened to, you know, President Trump, right? I mean, kind of an obvious question, you know, or, you know, you're out there maybe watching one of your kids at like one of their sporting events, and you're talking with another parent kind of walks by. Man, time just keeps going by so fast. I mean, look how quick they're growing. I mean, those are all obvious questions that most people are going to have an opinion on, right? It's almost like, I call it almost like lobbing someone a softball. You know, it's an easy one to hit. So it kind of reminds me of a simple question that Jesus once asked his disciples. He literally walked up to them and said, who do people say I am? Remember that in the Bible? And he got a couple different answers from the apostles, you know, the disciples. One of them said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Someone said, well, no, some people say you're Elijah. One guy said, no. Some people say you're Jeremiah, the prophet. But then Jesus kind of takes it to a personal level. It's like he looks him straight in the eyes and says, but who do you say I am? And of course, you know, Peter was the one who jumps and gives the answer. But Jesus knew the answer to the question, right? He knew who he was. It's almost like seemed like he wanted to hear the answer from himself, but he also wanted them to hear themselves give the answer. You know what I mean? Well, today we're going to look at another story in the New Testament about Jesus. He's going to show us some of the characteristics of Jesus that we want in our life. Trust me. It'll also show us how a simple question and the answers that we give can actually show a lot about what's going on in the inside of us. But I think there's an actual more important point that you'll see trying to bubble up. We're going to see a situation that most of us will face at least once and maybe multiple times in our life. And it's when we deal with hurt or pain or tragedy. So let's see what we can learn this morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. So this is the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. I'm going to read a number of verses, so if you want to go there, you can. But John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this: "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." So we just kind of read about Jesus going up to Jerusalem, and he kind of gives kind of a cool, you know, I guess, description of what he saw. But see, what really grabs my attention isn't the description, but it's the compassion we see in Jesus. Because he didn't have to go to this pool. It didn't sneak up on him. It wasn't like, you know, they're wandering through Jerusalem like, "Oh, cool, a pool. Let's go check it out." I mean, this literally was kind of, remember when we talked about a few sermons ago when Jesus went to Samaria? This is kind of like the same deal. Jesus went to the pool. There was a person there that he needed to meet. This was a divine appointment. You see, Jesus moves towards needs. He doesn't move towards comfort. He moves toward people that are the brokenhearted. He kind of resists those that are self-righteous. Have you noticed? But see, what we also see here is the simple fact that misery likes company. See, we have a lot of people gathered together, and they all have similar problems. They all need healing. They've either gone to doctors, and either the doctors can't do it, or maybe they couldn't even afford a doctor. So they all end up at this pool together. Some Bible versions have a verse 4. Yours may not. And it talks about an angel that would literally come to this pool, and it says the water would become troubled, which means the angel was there. And the first person who got in that pool got healed. Now, I'm not sure if that's a happy place, though, right? Because it's not like there's a lot of people getting healed, and there's a ton of people there. It's really just the first. It's the fastest, the one who's the quickest to get there. And verse 5 says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years being an invalid. Now, the word invalid, if you actually look at it in the Greek, it means having a disease, a sickness, or a weakness, either in the body or the mind. It actually doesn't differentiate. It could be in either. Now, was he born that way? You know, did he always have, was he a 38-year-old invalid who had always had it? Maybe he, you know, was kind of an older gentleman and it was an injury or something that happened later in life and he's just had it now for 38 years. I mean, the Bible doesn't really tell us. But what it does show us and what I want you to understand is that Jesus knew. God knows what we go through even before it happens. It's all part of his plan. It really is. Verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time." So I'm going to stop there for a second. That kind of gives you a glimpse of the knowledge that Jesus has. See, we read, he had already been there. He knew this. He knew his situation without having to ask. John, who wrote this gospel, which would make sense, the Gospel of John, he knew that he wrote that he had been there for 38 years. So based on where we find this man, we have to believe that he was looking for a miracle, right? I mean, we would assume that was the case. But we see that Jesus knew his past. And that's, look, you have to grab that. It's a nugget of truth. When you know Jesus, that's the kind of person you know. You know a person who knows you perfectly, inside and out. He knows everything about you. Everything that you've done, everything that you've felt, everything that you've walked through. Jesus knows. He knows it all. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. And you know what? The longer you have a relationship with God, the more that that truth will become precious to you, to know that he always knows. And you know what's really cool about this? Jesus knows everything about you and still loves you. Think about that. He still believes you're worth dying for. So let's read of all verse 6. So when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's kind of an awkward question, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine walking up to someone who was crippled, knowing that they had been that way for a very long time, walking up to them and saying, "So do you want to be healed?" I mean, doesn't say it, but me, probably being that guy, I probably would have got up, limped over, and said, "Ugh." I probably would have popped him. If I had a cane, I would have like limped over and cracked him one with my cane. I mean, look, why would you ask that to someone? It's kind of like when I was asked, you know, "Did you knock on the door yet?" You know what I really wanted to say? You really want to know? No, I didn't. I'm an idiot. I just, actually, I had nothing better to do, and, you know, I love being out in the heat and, you know, looking at this beautiful dude in the mirror. I got nothing better to do. Oh, you want to knock on the door? Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm sure they'll take care of you. That's what I wanted to say. Because you know what? I felt dumb when they walked up to me and said, "Did you do it?" You think the invalid might have felt, you know, "Do you want to get healed?" So at face value, someone would at least look at what Jesus did and say, "You're at least kind of insensitive, right?" But, and look, let's skip ahead for a second. We haven't read the verse yet, but his answer wasn't yes. He didn't say yes. I mean, that's what we would have expected, right? We would have expected the guy to say, "Well, yeah, please, pretty please," right? We would have expected that. So obviously, after 38 years, this is not as straightforward as a question that you would kind of imagine. There's probably some layers to this. So why don't we talk about what Jesus was asking him? Because number one, I believe Jesus was asking him, "Have you lost all hope?" Hope's powerful, isn't it? The definition means to anticipate something good. It's to expect something or to have confidence it will happen. But time kills hope, doesn't it? 38 years? The longer we wait for something, the more our hope goes away. Jesus is, it's like he's asking the man to kind of give me an honest measure. How much hope do you got left? And number two, I believe Jesus was also asking him, "Would you prefer to stay this way?" Ooh, wait a minute. Why would you ask that, right? Well, I've learned that time doesn't have the potential to only kill your hope. You know what I've also learned? Time can reshape your identity if you let it. I've met many people who where tragedy and pain that they're going through has become their identity. It has. I've met with abused spouses in my office And they have refused to leave the home where it's happening. They refuse. Why? Why would they refuse? Because that's all they've ever known. They can't separate the pain from themselves. So would you prefer to stay this way? Number three, I believe Jesus was also asking him, do you have faith to believe that it's even possible for you to get healed? I mean, is there faith that size of a mustard seed? You got even just enough faith inside you to be healed? Now, our Bible definition for faith, it's found in Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read that to you in the NIRV version. I like how it reads. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we do not see. See, when our hope is damaged, it hurts your faith as well. See, when you lose hope, you aren't sure anymore. You know what I mean? We lose confidence in the impossible happening. We just aren't certain if God can do it anymore. 38 years? But finally, I believe Jesus was asking him, are you willing to work for your healing? Are you willing to work for your healing? Because I've read this story a lot, and some of you probably have read this story many times, but you know what I've always thought? Why didn't the man just like stay on the edge of the pool? Maybe that's the logical side of me, is I would be like right at the edge and kind of tilting. And so when the water started moving, boom, you just fall right in. I mean, doesn't that kind of make sense? I mean, think about it. I mean, you just get as close as you can to the edge, so you kind of, you know, you don't have to get up and get there. You're just kind of leaning in. I mean, all right, you might get hungry, right, because, you know, you don't have food there with you, but maybe someone will throw you something, you know, because they don't want you to starve. And it's not like you're going to get, you know, too thirsty. I mean, you're at a pool, so there's plenty of water. You know, no bathroom breaks, so you might start to stink a little bit, I guess. But, I mean, if anything, that kind of thins out the competition, right? I'm stinky, so you're not going to want to be close to me, you know? So maybe I get first dibs on the pool. That's probably why I don't have a lot of friends. You know, so. But see, I wonder, is it possible that Jesus was just trying to see what this man was willing to do or willing to give up? So he could receive his healing? How desperate are you? How hungry are you? Are you all in or not? Because look, living a life for Jesus, you're either all in or you're not. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." So let's look at the man's answer to, do you want to be healed? Because instead of saying yes, he just kind of explains his tragic situation, right? But I believe that there are a few points to the man's answer that will help you when you're fighting for your healing or you're helping someone else do the same. Because number one, the man says, I have no one to put me in. The man was probably admitting, I'm alone. Because the truth is, when we walk through times of trouble, you know, trouble in our bodies, our minds, relationships, finances, even our relationship with God or anything that hurts us, especially for long periods of time, we can find ourselves alone. Sometimes we push people away when that happens, don't we? I don't want to be around anyone. And the longer it is, the more we don't want to be around anyone. Sometimes people give up on us, and they do the leaving. We don't even push them away. But either way, the fact is, sometimes we end up alone. And the Bible, look, the Bible's full of scripture that talks about just how important relationships are, right? We are warned, do not stop gathering together. Make sure that you come together. We're told that two are better than one, right? Because you can help each other out. I mean, iron sharpens iron, right? We actually make each other stronger and better. We lock arms, we move forward. Even in creation, when God created the world, he did everything and said it looked good. He looked at Adam and said, it's not good that you're alone. Even God said so. It's not good for you to be alone. So a man in need finds no one there to help him, to help him receive his miracle. I guess my question to you is, are you that friend that someone else needs who's fighting for their miracle? See, you may be that divine person who literally is waiting with them by the water, and when the water starts moving, you're grabbing them and you're throwing them in, right? Do you think he would have been there for 38 years if he had had someone like that in his life? You could be that person. See, it's time to build some bridges. Go out for a cup of coffee, not by yourself. Find a lunch partner. Learn how to fish. Find someone who loves to run just as much as you do. Build the bridge when it isn't raining. You never know when storms will come, and you're going to need that friend to help you in the water. Or you get to be that friend and help them into the water. See, the other thing that this man may have actually been admitting is that I just can't do it by myself. And that's true, right? We can't create our own miracles. We need God, right? Look, I am so thankful for doctors, for counselors, medicine. Look, they brought so much healing and health to us. And I firmly believe that it is God in his wisdom, who gives them the knowledge to be able to give us what we need. I will never talk bad about doctors, counselors, and medicine. What it's done in my family's life alone is huge. But I also believe that there are some things that modern medicine can't fix. Can't. Instead, sometimes we need a powerful touch that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Look, God can make the incurable curable. He can. God can take broken lives that we would look at and say, what a mess. He can make it all new, brand new. God can take impossible situations, ones that you have completely 100% given up on. You're given no chance to recover. And miracles still happen. They do. Sometimes we need to learn to just sometimes let go and allow God to do what only God can do. But number two, then he said, while I'm trying to go down, right? Well, what I kind of think it's really saying is, look, even though I don't think I'm going to be the first one, I'm still trying. I'm still getting up every time the water moves, and I'm doing whatever I can to get into that water. I'm doing everything I know to do. I am willing to put in the work. I am. I want it. Look, I haven't left the pool, Jesus. I'm still here. I may be alone, but I haven't given up yet. I'm doing the best I can. Have you ever been there in your life? You know what I mean? You feel like you're alone. And it seems like other people around you are getting your miracle, and you're like, but I find it interesting that after that answer, Jesus doesn't ask any more questions, does he? He responds by a simple statement of fact, which ultimately becomes a statement of healing. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Think about it. It looks like this moment of healing wasn't a response to anything religious. You know, it wasn't anything about the faith of this man. He didn't say yes. He just kind of gave some excuses, right? It looks like Jesus healed him simply because his situation was so traumatic and his heart went to him. It looks like Jesus did it out of simple compassion, not the man's faith or his righteousness. Actually, if you go through the Gospels, you'll find at least, maybe more, but I've counted at least 9 different times where Jesus moved on compassion alone, just on pity. It wasn't because of like this great faith or this great purity in the man's heart or, wow, you're such a righteous guy. It was purely based on compassion. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but that fact gives me hope. Often I don't feel worthy of Jesus. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, I feel like a disappointment. Have you ever felt that, Dan? I feel that my faith is too small. That, look, I'm a pastor. I should know better. I should have greater confidence in God's ability to move in my life or in the people that I love. I feel weak. I don't know about you, when that happens, I start to feel tired. I just feel that my faith sometimes is so small. I don't know about you, that makes me feel hopeless, doesn't it? But see, Jesus found a man just like that. 38 years he'd been at that pool. Walked, limped, maybe he crawled the journey that God placed in front of him. We didn't get a quick, yes, I want to be healed. Yes, please, me, I want to be healed. You know what we got? We got a tentative, I'm doing the best I can. And that was all Jesus needed to hear. That was enough to receive from Jesus, get up, be healed, walk. There's hope. So what do I want you to take home? If you're a child of God, you never have to lose hope. Never. You never do. You can always believe in the impossible. You can. You always know that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and he can take what just seems unredeemable, unfixable, just broken, destroyed, and he can make all things new. He can do that. God can heal your hurt and pain. God can take your tragedy and turn it into something good. He can. You never have to give up on God doing what only God alone can do. Just don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. How do we do that? Number 2, don't try to do it alone. Don't. Be willing to ask for help. That means find a friend or be a friend. You're going to need both. You're going to face both. But number 3, and this is the part we run from, is you may never understand God's timing here on this earth. You may not. God's plan is sometimes impossible to understand. The Bible talks about that his ways are above our ways. We may not understand. Look, his goal, it's not for your comfort. It's for his plan to be accomplished. You may be required to walk through things that will not seem fair. And it will often seem more than you can bear. It could be a 38-year journey. It could be even longer. You may never see victory here on earth. You may only see victory one day when you stand before your heavenly Father and he looks at you in the eye and says, "Well done, good and faithful." But see, my question to you is, Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? You see, if you can't answer yes, you will eventually quit. You will eventually give up. You will, because you will face something you can't explain. You will face something that seems impossible. Jesus was willing to give everything to the point of death, right? He asks us to do the same. He loves you. Period. Nothing changes that. His promises are always good. They are. He's greater than all your problems. He is. But at the same time, you have to learn to be okay with the fact Jesus may look at you and say, no. And God is still good. All the time. So my question for you is, do you trust him? Why don't you stand with me this morning?